come before you this morning and thank you again for who you are, for giving us these lessons to see the importance of understanding our relationship with you and what it means in our lives in an intimate way. How we are to put on Christ and be identified with him in all that people see us do, see our faith through our eyes and our mouth, that we are to be living witnesses, living sacrifices to you now that we have been brought into the covenant by grace through faith. And Lord, help us understand deeply these lessons that you're teaching us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. I often wondered why in Scripture certain things are mentioned in the order they're in. And I think that what dawned on me when I began to put this lesson together, especially today, because when I taught this 10 years ago, we had a guard out of the front desk named John Mulholland. I don't know if you remember John, very slender man, very, very, very neat and so forth. And I asked John, I said, when I teach this lesson, would you do something for me? I'm going to send someone out to get you, and I want you to just walk in the room. They'll get you at the right time. Just walk you in the room. And it was the cutest thing. He was the nicest man. He was dressed to the nines in his police uniform. Everything was polished. You would think the President of the United States was in town, and he was personally going to meet him at the airport and drive him in. And so I explained what the importance was, that when Jonathan made this covenant with David, the first thing they did was exchange robes. When the king's son, the prince who was to inherit, like Prince Charles in England, to bring it up to date, they dressed, and they dressed in the most beautiful fabrics, horribly expensive, because they didn't have television, they didn't have all this other stuff that we have today, so that you see a picture of somebody, and when they walk down the street, you recognize them. You've got to recognize them when they're in front of you. And so they dressed for the occasion all the time. And this robe that Jonathan gave to David was a royal robe. And he was showing him that when you go anywhere in this kingdom and you are wearing this robe, they're going to know who that robe belonged to. And therefore, you are going to be given the courtesy and all the benefits that they would be giving me. It shows a relationship, close relationship between these two men. That is extremely important for you to know. And why? Because it's exactly what we're studying in this covenant class. What it means to belong to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, when Paul lays out the constitution of our faith in Romans and then writes his epistles, he first gives a description of what Christ has done for us in order to bring us into this covenant. It's a blood covenant in his blood. And then we're told that we are to put off the old self, which is passing away because you have now been renewed in Christ, and put on righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, So, in fact, you are to put on Christ like David put on Jonathan's robe, so that when people see you, they're going to see Christ in you. Do you see how important that is? He didn't save you as wonderful as you are. He's made you as wonderful as you are. But he left you here for a purpose, and that is to be a witness. So that when the lost people out there see you, they will see something in your eyes, something in your demeanor, something in your way of life that is so different from the rest of the crowd out there who are self-important and promoting themselves and promoting whatever they promote, that they will hit a rocky road in their life at some point and think of you. They don't fall apart. She doesn't fall apart. There's something in her that gives her confidence to walk through life no matter what happens to her. And what is it? And I don't have it. And the reason that I can talk to you like this is that happened to me 40 years ago. And that's what drew me to Christ. And when I found out what those women, I realized what those women had that I didn't have at K. Arthur Study in Marietta at Roswell Street Baptist Church, it was love. A deep, abiding love. And I knew I didn't have it, and I knew I'd be willing to die for it. And I did, 3 days later. Yay! But this is what this transfer of robes means. When people see you, God wants them to see Christ. And so when David put on that robe of Jonathan's, he had all the rights and privileges of the prince, the inheritor of the kingdom. Now, what's he coming back to do? What's Jesus coming back to do? Set up his kingdom. You are a royal priesthood. You are the bride of Christ. Now, have you seen a bride go down the aisle in a dirty dress? Not very often, do you? And this is what we are to be like. And that is the significance. And I truly believe why it says in Scripture, Jonathan made a covenant with David, and he gave him his robe, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, we're going to look at what the significance of all this is, but I truly believe that that is what is the lesson that we're to come away with for the exchange of that robe, because I've had a personal experience with it. I think that giving the weapons is going to be a picture also. And that's what we're looking at this week. These weapons were significant also. As we looked at these covenants, we see that when we're brought into that covenant, the strength of that covenant is not the words on the page, but who made the covenant. And when God made the promise to Noah, I will not flood the world with water again and destroy the evil on the earth. The two words that I showed you that I drew a blue circle around all the way down that page. Genesis 17, I will, I will, I will. Do you know what that is? That's a promise from the Lord God. And that promise is what we base our faith on. Because if he doesn't do exactly what he says he does, he's not God. And when you are brought into that covenant, that's one of the first things that you need to learn is obedience to the Lord. And when you say, I will, and I will do something, you better do it. Because God has called us to stand by our word. As He is holy, we are to be holy. And that's one of the big witnesses that you have, is that you are a woman of your word. Why? Because God has given you the power. And how has He given you the power? By His Holy Spirit. He has given, we looked at that word this week, strength. It comes from the Greek word dunamis. And when He calls you, which are not just suggestions, they are commands. Be ye holy as I am holy. The reason being is that you have influence. And it's important for every one of us to understand that. It's important because God, whether you realize it or not, is working through every one of us. And He has a purpose. And you may not be able to see it. You may never understand why He's called you to do something on this earth. But you will in heaven. And that is our destination. And so as we look at the exchange of all of these things, it has gravity, it has reason, it has meaning in our lives, and it calls on us to actually be obedient, to go out and do something and not sit there on your little puffy pink cloud floating around saying, I belong to Jesus. And that's true. But the question is, even from Paul and Peter and James and Jude and Jesus Himself, therefore, and that means do something, be something. It's intentional. And it's important that we see the repartee and the love between these two young men and what they actually do. Last week, we saw by watching what David did and what Saul did reflected who they were on the inside. Saul completely falls apart. And where's David? Sitting right there in the room playing the lute, which is exactly why he was brought into the kingdom, to the palace. Calm, peaceful. Why? Because he had put on the character of who he belonged to. And that gave him the power to live that way. When he knew that Saul was behaving the way he did because he was jealous. You see the difference in the characters? The difference is the presence of the living God within him, just like it is with you. So as we look at this, let's keep that in mind. In 1 Samuel 18, it said, it now came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Does that sound like the New Testament and the great commandment? Love one another. And you see, there's no difference between a relationship with God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, except that Christ simply hadn't been to the cross yet, but it was promised, and that's what saved them when they believed that it was going to happen. He's not one God of the Old Testament in one way and the Old Testament in one way in the New Testament. They're all interconnected. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on it, him, and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, bow, and belt. David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. Why? Because he was going out in the name of the Lord. Watch his character. And Saul set him over men of war, who appointed him in a position, I don't know whether it was general or colonel, oh, I don't know what they called it, but he was over men of war. Because he showed Saul that he had administrative talents. Who gave him all of this? He was a shepherd boy. God did. He gave him and equipped him to perform what God had him for to do, and he moved Saul to give him the opportunity. Do you see God's plan? And do you see how this was all written down, and can you imagine why? So we would learn a lesson today. And it's a spiritual lesson that we're learning. It's a spiritual lesson we are learning because Christ dwells within us, therefore we do. We are saved unto good works, Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what you're going to see between Jonathan and David. And Saul set him over men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Do you see, God has never forgotten to mention all parts of society. He's not just talking to the high and mighty and the important people of what he's doing. He's thinking of everyone. The gospel is not for one group of people. When we turn the page and look at the responsibility of covenant, we see the actions of these people, and we see what Jonathan and David do, depending on each other. In 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 16, Saul was jealous of David. It happened that they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, look what the women said. They're giving a report. This is the front page of the Atlanta Journal as sung by the ladies with the tambourines. Okay? Saul was slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Who got more credit for that battle than the king? Who do you think gave that victory to David? It didn't just happen, ladies. And then Saul became very angry. And yet he had appointed David to go and do this. For his saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed David 10,000, but to me only 1,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? He's going to take it over. Had David done anything to threaten Saul's kingship? Not one thing. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Do you see the evil in Saul? And what it was causing him to do? Do you see the difference in the spirit that was in Saul and the spirit that's in David? You don't see David doing any of these things, do you? Did he retaliate? He just kept right on doing what he was told to do and trusting his Lord. Look at the action, because this is what we're to notice, because it's who you believe and what you believe and who is the king of your life that's going to make the difference in how your life works out. And who is searching the heart? Jesus Christ. He watches. He knows. He doesn't look at the outward things. He looks at the heart. And Saul now is going to turn against David. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. Now let's talk about that. Does that not sound a little bit off? I believe what it means. Now, I shouldn't say that. But I think knowing scripture, you will see that when it says an evil spirit came from God, he took his protection hand off and allowed it to come in to do its work in the life of this people, so that when this account is written down, we will begin to understand how these things happen. It's taking you behind the scene to show you truly in the spiritual world the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And when that happens, it's to show you, number one, that those two kingdoms are real and that Christ died out of love for every one of you and the others in the world to do whatever it took to redeem you out of Satan's kingdom, because he knows the consequences of staying in there. And he was willing to go to the cross to satisfy the justice of God the Father. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So let's establish this. This is what is going on in this story. And I want you to watch what David does. I want you to watch what Jonathan does. I want you to watch what Saul does. And realize that it is who is within them that are causing these things to happen, either protecting them or destroying him, which is what Satan is doing to Saul. And it will let you understand what's going on today in your life. When bad things happen to good people. So who are you going to depend on when these things happen? Are you going to act like David and Jonathan? Or are you going to get distracted and not be in obedience for a while? You can't fall out of your salvation, but you can step away from the blessings that true obedience to the Lord guarantees you. It's all a spiritual lesson. So, what happens when Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on? Saul turns against David. Now it came about on the next day, an evil spirit from the Lord, from God, came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing his harp with his hand. Does this mean that David was not right in the head? And maybe a little deficient up there? No. It means that he recognized the situation. And rather than go and defend himself in front of this king, he just very quietly went around and did the things that he was supposed to do. Calmly, trusting the Lord for the outcome. He was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Do you see the devil with his spear? And see the Lord? And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Who do you think got David out of the way? I bet it was a big, strong angel. Could David see that angel? No. And either can you. And there are times in my life when all of a sudden I realized that car was all about to hit me, and it didn't. And I thought, one of those angels was there doing this. Does that mean I'm out in La La Land someplace? No, it means I've read the Bible and I see how God works. And I know that I'm part of Him. I am saved by grace through faith. And because of this covenant with Jonathan David, he's using as an example to us, acted out in the account here in this really happened. God is teaching us what it is like to be on His side. The protection that we have. And you see that at in times, bad things are going to happen to you, but it is in His will so that people will see how you behave, how you react, and who you trust. It may be to teach you a lesson, or it may be to teach somebody else a lesson. Don't read the Old Testament lightly. So, verse 12, now the Lord was afraid of David. Now you've seen what David has done. Did David do anything to cause Saul to be afraid of him? No. But it was driving Saul up a wall because he wanted David dead. And David wasn't doing anything that Saul would have a reason to go and kill him. Saul is completely out of reason right now. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Do you think Saul knew this? Who had appointed Saul to begin with? God. Why? Because Israel said, we want a king just like everybody else. We want somebody we can look at. We know you're supposed to be our king, but we can't see you, and we can't do things with you and see you up there on the throne. And this, in other words, we can't manipulate you, but we can manipulate a king. And they may not have said it, but think about it. We can go plead our case with him and make him do what we want him to do. And it was driving Saul crazy. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence, David, and appointed him as commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So what did he do? Same thing David later is going to do with Uriah. You send him to war and let somebody else kill him. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Is the Lord protecting him? Yes, he is, because he belongs to the Lord. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. So you see what God is doing? He is preparing the people to look to David because he's going to make David king. And he's opening their eyes to see what a fine young man this is, the quality he has, because God is in him. You see what God will do for you? You may not go off to war, and you may not sit on some throne. I hope you don't. But you're in a position to influence people. And when you are obeying the Lord and walking in His ways, who's responsible for the outcome? God is. And you know that His way is true. And sometimes He's called me to do something, and I'll say, and I go out and do it, and then walk away. And a day or so later, somebody calls and says something, and I thought, I sure am glad I did that. Because I know now that the Lord is smiling. Because I put myself down and went and did it. This is what we're seeing here. And He hasn't changed. So this is a very personal account that we're reading. In 1 Samuel 19. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. Well, the army didn't do it. Saul didn't do it, and the army didn't do it, so he's going to tell his son to do it. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death." Whose side is Jonathan taking here? His covenant partner. And he sees the evil in his father. So you see how important covenant is? It means sometimes choosing to obey the Lord over someone in your own family that you know is not a godly person. Because you see, you are to obey. You are to honor your father and mother. You're to honor this and that and the other until they go over in God's territory. And if they want you to do something that is ungodly and you know it because of the word of God, you're to go God's way in love. Never with vengeance, never fighting back, because we're going to see about that in a minute. And Jonathan told David, "My father is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself." And Jonathan is going to help David against his father by giving him information. But you see, he's doing it in a godly way. He's doing it for protection. He's not making a big deal out of it, but he is bringing aid to his covenant partner. He's saying in verse 4, "Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Do not let the king sin against his servant David.'" Do you see that Jonathan is putting it right where it belongs? He's calling it sin. Because David had done nothing to provoke Saul. "Since he was not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you," he's done everything you told him to do. "For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel." You see God working through, and Jonathan is bringing this out to Saul. So you see the godly way to handle something like this. "Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death.' And then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly." But then read verse 9. "But then there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul." Who's fighting now? Who is seeing that Saul is being influenced for good by Jonathan? Where do you think that evil spirit came from? Straight from Satan. Do you see the spiritual battle that's going on? "As he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his." Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear in the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Second time he tried to kill him. Do you see who had control of him? When we get out of control and say things against people and just let them have it because they stepped on our toe, you see who is influencing us rather than the Lord? "Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order that he might put him to death." Saul is not going to give this thing up. He's the king. He's the one with all the power in the kingdom. If God was not protecting David and sent him Jonathan to be his covenant partner, do you think that David would have had any protection at all? No, he wouldn't. But God has a plan. Do you see the plan of God going forth here? Why was Jesus born of Mary, the adopted son of Joseph? because they were both direct descendants from David the king, and who's coming back to sit on David's throne. And do you see why David is not being killed here? God has a plan. This is all being acted out before our eyes for us to see God's truth, that you are in the palm of his hand and no one can snatch you out of it. We have a responsibility as a covenant partner of the Lord. It is a solemn, binding agreement. And God is responsible to defend those who are in covenant with him from their enemies on day two. Let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at Psalm 105 first on day two. He, God, has remembered his covenant for how long? Forever. Forever. The word which we he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which we made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. Do you see how over and over and over in the Old Testament, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's the matter?
We don't have Psalm 105. We don't know where you are.
What? You don't have page 28? Day 2, 28?
We hadn't done all of that other either that you were reading from Samuel.
Well, I printed out what I sent you. Up here in number 1, Psalm 105, 8 to 5, Mark used every use of the word covenant.
Lesson 3. We're in lesson 2.
No, we're not. We're in lesson 3.
No, we're in lesson 2.
We haven't done 3 yet.
I thought I did that last week. Well, I'm going to continue that because I got a mistake. You have no homework next week except to do this.
What are you going to teach next week? 4?
What?
Are you going to teach lesson 4 next week?
No, I will teach lesson 2 next week. We get confused, and your teacher is confused. I have had some earth-shattering personal decisions to make this week that I have made, and I guess it threw me forward a week. Okay. But it's a pretty good lesson, so I would suggest you read it. We got a good start anyway. Sorry. This has never happened to me before. Now you know we're all human. So, Psalm 105 says, again, that God has confirmed the covenant. And this is important over and over and over again. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because this absolutely strikes down any claim anyone ever has over the covenant of God and his promises to them if they are not part of this eternal Abrahamic covenant as far as the land is concerned. Remember, there were temporal promises in that covenant, and then there were spiritual promises in that covenant. The spiritual promises go to all who believe in the God of Abraham, who is Jehovah. So here it is, Israel, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, to give the land of Canaan. He permitted no man to oppress them. He reproved the kings for their sake. Do not touch my anointed ones. and do my prophets no harm. You see now why later we will study that David would not harm Saul in any way, and he would not allow someone else to harm Saul. And you will see that account later when we study another lesson, hopefully in order. Sorry! But you will see the promises and the exchange of these weapons reflected in what they have agreed to do. In Acts 8, 1-3, we're going to look now at these covenant promises in the New Testament. And in Acts 8, you see the account of Saul, who is about to become Paul, and what he was doing. As a non-believer, although he thought he was a true believer because he was following all of the Old Testament form of what they were supposed to do. And as it's described, he was following a form of righteousness, but denying the power therein. There's only one righteous one, and that's Christ. And he was fighting against and persecuting the church, or the way, as they called it then. And Stephen was one of the main outspoken witnesses of Jesus Christ. This is after the cross. And Saul was in hearty agreement, putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was leading it. And it scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men, after they had stoned Stephen, buried him and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Whose kingdom was he still in? Although he was doing all the right things as far as Judaism was concerned. Satan's. You see his character here and what he was doing? Do you see the change in him immediately when he's going to have this encounter on the road to Damascus? Can you remember when you were saved? I was not killing anybody and doing all that because I had a different mother. But man, I changed in a split instant because I knew who was God. And he was in me, and I knew it. And then in Acts 9, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus. And suddenly this light from heaven came around him. Can God do what he needs to do with anybody to bring them to himself? Can he do it in a dramatic way and then write it down in his book so that you will clearly see the difference in a human being before Jesus comes into their life and what happens to him and how he behaves after? This is pretty dramatic. Heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now look at this through the eyes of covenant. Why are you persecuting me? And you know what? You couldn't see Jesus around when all these people were being persecuted by Saul. What happened to the ones he killed? The ones that they were believers, what happened to them? Immediately. The angel came and took them straight to heaven. They went home. Had Jesus promised that? Yes, he had. So to us, it looks like bad stuff. But I guarantee you, one person who has ever died as a believer and gone to heaven, they're not looking back. That's home. But it's a witness for what God is doing, what God is going to do. He's going to turn the world upside down. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." Do you see who you have to look to? It's not just somebody you're going to make up. Who are you, Lord? Jesus identifies himself. Whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. After Jesus ascended into heaven, listen to this carefully. The only people who ever see Jesus see him through the eyes of faith. These people that were with Saul, at that point, could hear the voice calling, but they couldn't see him. Why? Because he didn't lift the veil for them. You didn't see Jesus until you came to him in total faith, and you weren't going to turn back. And he saw your heart, and he lifted the veil and let you see him. And once you see Jesus, you have seen the end of your search, because you have found the one who's been missing in your life. And he's allowed you to do it. You see that? It's what happened to Paul right here, and the rest didn't see it. In 2 Thessalonians, let's see what happens to these people. Because by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. When does God defend us? Let's see. Because we see people in terrible situations right now around the world, and we think, well, where's God? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We need to find out when he's going to repay. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren. It is only fitting, because your faith greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Well, when is he ever going to do it? I didn't see him do anything. Well, when you studied Revelation, what happened? They may have thought they got away with it, but what does God promise in Revelation chapter 20? And the books were open. And all the ungodly were judged according to what was in the books. Now, that's the scary thing. Because most people think they do it and nobody saw it. Uh-huh. And it's going to happen. And when somebody does something to me, that's what I just think. I wouldn't have done that if I were you. And I just remember. And the books were open. Because God has said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's a promise. And this is where it is. To give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flames of fire. When is that going to be? What does the fire here represent? The judgment that's coming with him at the second coming to judge those who dwell on the earth. And we know that those are not believers. Our citizenship has been changed to heaven. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does it mean you just do good things and you're a nice young lady and you just love everybody? No. It means that you come to Christ humbly before him, seeing your need of a Savior, and he's the only way, the truth, and the life, by faith, through his grace. You come to him and confess your sin. These people have not done that. I can do it myself. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, although never die, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. Now remember in Revelation we kept seeing in that day, and it always meant the second coming. On that day when he comes to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed, and that means you are part of that covenant with the Lord. And he sees, and the important thing is he remembers. He got it all under control. Now sit down and just be the person you're supposed to be, because you have a covenant partner. In Romans 12, how are we to treat those who do not believe? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Why? Because if you take it into your own hands, it's sin. Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's a little comforting to me. Because there's some people that are just not going to like me because of I'm a little bit different than they are. Or I don't join in the things sometimes they want me to join in. And there's some cantankerous people around who you're just never going to be friends with. Does this mean you're not trying hard enough? No, thank goodness for this verse. Be friends with all men if it is possible. Because it may not be. But you tried. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. When is the wrath of God coming? Not now. It's coming in Revelation, what? 19. Thank you. And we've seen that. We've seen it. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you are heaping coals on his head. And that sounds like a terrible thing, to put fire on somebody's head. But think about it. How did they cook? How did they warm themselves? How did they do anything like that? With a fire. And if the fire went out, what did they need desperately? Coals. Burning. And they would go out and ask them with a fire pan on their head with a whole bunch of protection between that pan and their head. And that's how they would transport the active coals home. And so if you were to give them coals, you were doing them one of the biggest favors you can do. So when people are contrary and behave that way, you are to repay evil with good. Why? Because you're a child of God and you are showing them the love of God by how you react. And it's the love of God that draws people to himself. It's what drew you. Because in the world, you'll have tribulation. And what does Jesus say? I have overcome the world. And you're to use him as an example. No matter what happens. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect or holy as your heavenly Father is perfect or holy. He is our model. He's living in us. And remember, he has strengthened you and he has given you all you need leading to godliness. Ephesians chapter 1. The moment you were saved, there is no second blessing. He's given it all to you right away. What is God going to do to Christian enemies in 2 Thessalonians 1 through 3? He's going to do exactly what we just talked about. You can't see it now. But when God says, I will, what does it mean? It's coming. It's coming. And when it comes, it's going to be done right. And God will render to each according to his deeds. Now, as a believer, how does he refer to you? Blameless, because your sins have been forgiven. He's given you the power to turn from them, to confess them. And if you confess them before him as a believer, he said he is faithful to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Nothing you can do. Now don't go out and try it this afternoon to wiggle out of his hand. You can't do that. That's how sure your salvation is. How does God give us the ability to love our enemies? And what is his reason? In John 13, we're in the upper room. And Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And Peter just can't stand it. You know, he's going to be right out there in front telling him exactly what he thinks. Well, don't just wash my feet, wash the whole thing. And what does Jesus say? No, I've already washed your whole self. You're saved. But in the world, you're going to pick up bad habits sometimes, and you're going to slip and do the wrong thing. I'm washing your feet to show you that you need to be intentional about your relationship with me. Living in the Word, knowing the Word of God, letting me wash you with regeneration of the Word of God with the Holy Spirit as he reveals my truth to you. And all of a sudden you see what you've done and you come and confess it because you know it was wrong. I know you're going to do it, so I'm going to tell you what to do about it. He knows every inch of you. He knows your needs. How does he do that? I don't know. But he created every cell in your body. And he knows you intimately. And sometimes I think, and he still loves me? And yes, he does. Because he knows what ultimately I'm going to be like. And is it because I'm going to make myself that way? Uh-uh. It's because he's going to do it. And quite frankly, there are times when I don't like myself too much because I know what I'm thinking on the inside. Am I just like you? I bet I am. And one day, we are going to be redeemed from the presence of sin when this body is glorified and taken to heaven. Oh, what a glorious day that would be. I think you'll sing those hymns a little more intentionally next time when you hear about it, because this is what it means. And yet the whole time he was doing this in the upper room and instigated communion and all, who was there? Judas. Judas was given every opportunity right to the end. And then he left that room and went and betrayed Jesus. Satan entered him And he did it. You know what that's a picture of? Sometimes even as a teacher, you teach your heart out. And some will hear, and some won't. And just because they've sat in a class, and just because they've done their precept homework even, believe it or not, they have never bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They've put on a false face and fit right in. See, I'm just like the rest of them. But God said, no, your heart's not. And Jesus knew. You see him searching Judas' heart and knew it all along. It's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us. And we are witnesses. We see what happens. In Matthew, now let's see the difference. In Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. You hear this in Sunday when we have communion here. For this is my blood of the covenant. What is his blood going to do when he goes to the cross and sheds the blood? It's to believer is now going to take away the sin, not just cover it. You see, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, that blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin until the Lamb of God went to the cross in God's timing and shed his blood. The believers in the Old Testament believed that, and they went through a ceremony. And those whose hearts were right and understood this put their sin on that animal's head and killed the animal. And they understood the substitutionary atonement that could cover their sin until Messiah came. Some people think as long as you take communion or you're baptized, you're saved. Judas took communion. Was he saved? No. Did that communion service that Jesus instigated there, did that save him? No. Does this show you how true the Word of God is? Do you see you can't just wiggle in? That's important. Because if it's not important to you, you don't understand. You don't understand all the words in the Bible are written so that you might know him and how true and how beautiful and how loving and how important it is to be in a right relationship with him and come his way, because it's the only perfect way. Because if it was not that way, there'd be one way for me and one way for Libby, one way for Susan, and one way for Melissa, and even LaVon. But there's not. You don't have to continue to strive and strive and strive and strive. Come by faith in the only one who can save. Isn't it exciting to get next week if you go do all this? To see how true it is. And Jesus said in John 15, you're no longer a slave. Slaves don't know what their master, they just take order. They don't know what the master's going to do. They don't know what his idea is. He just go do this and they have to do it. But I have called you friends, and all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That is, bring into the kingdom. Bear fruit. That your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This I command to you, that you love one another. Now, what is going to be the characteristic of someone who has come to Christ? Love. Love. Because that's the basis for what God does. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world and I chose you out of the world, now have you gone anywhere? Your soul and spirit have. You are now a citizen of heaven. Did you climb up there and fill out a form? No. It was given to you by grace through your faith in the Savior. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to also persecute you. Does that explain things? Why? Because every time they see you, they're going to think there's something wrong with me. Maybe there's something to this sin, but I'm not that way. I can do it myself. I don't want to deal with that. And yet, it's sin that separates human beings from their Creator. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So you see where the battle is? Because you belong to Jesus. So if persecution comes to you, guess what? Bring it on. Because it's confirmation of who you belong to. Unless, of course, it's something you are doing that is sinful. And they don't like you because of that. You can't lay that on God's plate. It won't work. But by your faith and your love for people, they hated Jesus without cause. John, 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Well, I happen to love opera. So do you. So do you. So do you. Some of you go to the Met simulcasts with me. Is that the world he's talking about? No, that's beautiful. Given for our pleasure. It's the world system, and who's in charge of the world system? Satan. To do all the evil things that those people are involved in. That's what you're not to love. You are in the world, but you're not of it, is the way the Bible explains it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the love is the pivot. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And who is in charge of the world system? Satan. And how did he get it? In the Garden of Eden. And that's what Jesus is coming to redeem and take it back and make it right. Do you see the plan of God unfolding on that timeline that we've looked at? And who's in charge? Could any human being ever do this? Do you see who you're in covenant with? This is a profound truth that we're looking at. In James was a half-brother of Jesus. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It is not the source of your pleasures. Is it not the source of your pleasures that weighs war in your believers? You lust and do not have. You commit murder, you are envious, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay? These are the ways of the world. But he's talking to some believers here who have come out of the world. They need to put these under the blood of Christ, confess them, and get rid of them. Can they do it? Yes, they can. Why? In their own steam? No. What has Jesus done? He sealed you with his Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of truth. And as you stay in the Word of God and see what God has said and what he's provided for you, you see that you can trust him and you turn it over to him. And you come and say, I did this because the Holy Spirit has given you an elbow right in the side and said, you did it. And suddenly you know, and you know it's not right. And you confess it. And what is? You can know he is faithful to forgive you because he sees your heart. He knows you didn't mean to do that. And you begin to learn a lesson. And the more you live in obeying Christ, the more Christ-like you put on Christ. And how do you do it? By continuing to stay in the Word of God. It's the Word of life. In day five, the belt is the symbol of strength. Strength. And from that word, Greek word means dunamis, and it is given to you by the Lord. It is the power. It is the power of God in you. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, I just read a book on the life of Eric Little. You remember Chariots of Fire? This is when in Paris, when he spoke at that church, this is what he quoted. I wish I had a Scottish accent now because it would be glorious. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's the power of God in us. And as you live and obey, you see that power working in you. And one day, you'll learn just to notice. And it is an exciting thing to know that you are obeying and walking in his word. You wait for the Lord. Now, don't think that you just sit there and wait for him to do it. That isn't what this means. When you go to a restaurant, the person that brings your food, what do you call them?
Waiter.
A waiter. And that waiter is a servant. Those who serve the Lord will gain new strength. That's exciting because you know Christ is in you, your hope of glory. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, this is Paul's testimony of being with the Lord. Did he ever boast of this? This is when, listen, okay. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Now, this is the humility of Paul because he's talking about himself and what happened to him after the road to Damascus when he was saved. Who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I don't, but God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. You remember when we studied Revelation 12, what the third heaven is? That's where God dwells. That heaven you see out there is the first heaven. There's a second heaven, according to Revelation 12. And that's where the warfare is going on between the angels of Satan, the demons, and the righteous angels of God over us. And the third heaven is where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Do you understand this? The dead, spiritually dead. We speak that in the Apostles' Creed, don't we? Okay. I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. That's another name for heaven. And heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard for my weaknesses, for I do not wish to boast. I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. He says, anything that I do, it's the Lord doing it in me. And is Paul careful about everything he does? Yes, he is. When he admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy, passing the baton down to another generation, because Paul, we're going to see, knows that he's going to die. What does he do? Follow my example. Is this saying, oh, look at me, I'm so great. Woo, you can be just like me. No. Paul is so busy following Christ. He wants Timothy to follow that example. Just like he wants you and me to follow that example. Because only when you're operating in his power can you do heavenly things. You can't do it on your own. You couldn't before you were saved. You can't do it after. You'll wear yourself out. For if I do, I boast, and I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, because the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, that was given a thorn in the flesh. To keep him humble. We don't know what that was. Because we can't say, well, I don't have that, so I can go out and do what I want to. No. You got one too. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because he's working in me, not me. I'm doing it in obedience, but he's the one. And then we see in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the strength there is the word dunamis, for which we get the word dynamite. And God has given you that power. And then it's rather poignant, because we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And he's not going to leave Rome and go back to Jerusalem. He knows that he's about to die. He knows it. And let's see if he has any regrets. Let's see the heart of Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Do you see his peace there? Because he knows that he has walked so close to the Lord and been so obedient to the call of the Lord on his life. Through all that he's been through, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Well, there are five crowns. This is the crown of righteousness. Who gets that? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What is on that day? What is that day? When he sees the Lord face to face. Whether he's called to heaven through death, or whether it's 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain will caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with him. Two ways. One is one-time event, and the other is the natural death of a believer. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. Are you looking for Christ to come again and make things right? Are you longing for the time when you see him face to face and this battle on this earth will be over? If you're a believer, you will. And the older you get, the more so. Make every effort to come soon. And that's poignant. Where are they? They've all gone out, just about, except for Luke. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Only Luke is with me. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Cretans has gone to Galatia. You know, we've studied Titus. Pick up Mark. Now, Mark is the young man who wrote the gospel. But Mark accompanied him because of Barnabas, cousins, on a missionary journey. And then Mark had to leave and go home to take care of something. And Paul really got mad and wouldn't let him go on the next journey. And Mark just kept on following the Lord. And Paul saw that. And he recognized, this is who the Lord wants me to use. And you see how he values Mark now. Because he's done what we've just said. He's probably confessed it. You don't see that confession. But you see the results, and it's here. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. Not just service to him, but service to the Lord. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas and Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. How many coats does he have? One. Is it cold in Rome? Yes. To see he's suffering in that prison. It's not house arrest this time. And yet he is getting his life in order and passing that baton. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Is Paul following what he preached? Yes, he is. But what is he doing to the people he's ministering to? Is he letting them find this out on their own and being damaged by this person who probably has come into the church, but he's a wolf in sheep's clothing? No, he's not. And this is not gospel. He's warning these people and he's telling them the truth. And it's not something personal. It is something he's doing against the Lord. He is a false prophet. He's coming in with something that is not the true gospel. It might have points that seem like it and look good, but it is poison. The Lord will repay him what? According to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. You see that? And they can get in a church and they can destroy a church unless someone comes according to the word of God and warns them and weeds them out. Because they're like gangrene. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me. Who was his covenant partner through all this? Jesus Christ. And strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the full assurance of his faith. And because we follow and belong to the same Savior that Paul did, how sure are we of our faith that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through him, and we are the bearers of that light. We are in covenant with Jesus through his blood of the eternal covenant. That should touch every one of us. Father, we thank you, even though I taught the wrong lesson this morning, that you were there. And I know you can handle the details. But Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your promises, and thank you for leaving us a record so we can read it in black and white, and we know that you have said it, that your word is true. It is yea and amen. You have guarded that truth down through the centuries so that when we hold it in our hand, a word for word, faithful translation, that you have guarded that truth because it's your word, that we can come to know you by the words from your mouth, that we can become your children, sealed for all eternity by your Holy Spirit, held in the palm of your hand, and that your promises are as true today and always will be as they were when they came out of your mouth. Father, we thank you because on the solid rock we stand. In Jesus' name, amen.